All I'm going to do is just read some. I've read to you from this scripture numbers of times. And I'm going to read to you from this particular passage of scripture. And just see if the Lord will say anything to us. Now, there's one good thing about the ministry. If a man really genuinely walks in the place where God would have him to walk, then when he preaches, it's not him speaking, but it is God speaking to the people. And the Bible said they shall all be taught of God. For the Bible said even in the hour when you're delivered up, when they start to accuse you, you come up before magistrates and these other things, the Bible said take no thought as to what you'll beforehand say. For in the self-same hour it shall be given to you as to what ye shall speak. But it is not ye that speaketh, but your heavenly Father that speaketh from within you. So then, seeing that it is God, then we should be the more diligent to hear, to take heed how that we hear, that we should incorporate this into our lifestyle. And take heed to what we hear and how that we hear, so that we don't misconstrue what we hear. So often a preacher will say something and someone will go away and say, you know, he said, when he didn't say that at all. And they will take that all over the nation, when that preacher didn't say that at all. And then there comes a time when the preacher has to say whether or not he said that. And if he's a man of renown that people have confidence in, when he says, I didn't say that, then the others are embarrassed. So it's better to listen real good as to what he does say. There's so many things that are deep and mystic and spiritual, even great, mighty, deep things that my heart longs for and that we feed off of with a regularity. And as I've said so many times, when I come to church, my desires just go right into Revelation. But it doesn't work like that, so we have to do whatever we can. If it's him speaking, he knows the need of the hour. He knows who's there and who's not there. And he knows whether there needs to be meat for them that perhaps have been eating meat every night for a long time, or whether there's some milk needed for the babes that just come in, or whatever it might be. The other night we was preaching and I wanted to get into some mystic things, and I was laying a foundation, and even as to the natural things. There was a preacher and another man and two ladies came in, and as I started to get into that, I became aware of the fact that they didn't even know what I was talking about. It was shocking to know that the man perhaps had been in the ministry for a long time, but he couldn't even relate to it. He tried, and he couldn't even relate to it. And the ladies were so lost that, you know, they never did understand. But I said, well, I know what they understand. And the Lord said, now, you know, he spoke to me and pointed out what they could understand. I said, I know what they understand. You know, I said, hallelujah, glory, glory. And they began to do this. Got right in there with me. And they understood. And sure enough, even down to the babes, when you start clapping your hands and singing, they know what you're doing. But still, at the same time, the Bible speaks of having meat in the house of God. Having some meat. He said, I want meat in my house. Not just milk, but meat. And he said, the meat belonged to the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. So then that's the ones that can feed off of the meat, and he wants meat in the house. But so many people are on milk until they just don't even understand what you're saying. These things that I say tonight, you should understand these pretty well, because I understand that we got babes. Even my babes, my spiritual babes, seem to get a hold of something spiritual every once in a while. And even my little children that I don't consider babes, they're just little children, naturally speaking. But going to school down here, the way the teachers teach them, they manage to get a hold of spiritual things. And, of course, to me that's exciting. That's real exciting. Reading from chapter 10, if you got your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation. This is a familiar chapter. This is a chapter that we've read a number of times. Now, each time I read the Bible, I find out for myself that I usually get something brand new. In one passage or another, I come up with something just brand new. It's a book that is so dimensionally deep, and it always is like a fountain bringing forth fresh water. So when we read Revelation 10, don't take the outlook that he's read that before. Just say, Lord, let me see what I can get out of it on the second round or the third round. Chapter 10, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. Now, I want you to notice the terms is used here, another. And the reason the terms is used, another, is because this is a breach that is between one trumpet as to another trumpet. And that is why that it is as a breach. If you'll notice, from the 8th chapter through the 9th chapter, over to the 13th verse of the 9th chapter, that angels have sounded as trumpeteers. And at this point, as to the 12th verse of the 9th chapter, it is the 6th angel sounded. There wasn't but 7 to sound. And this is the 6th angel that sounded. And this is when they were told to loose the 4 angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And that great army came forth, 200,000. Then, before the 7th angel sounded, all of a sudden it was said another mighty angel came forth, which was the angel that set 1 foot on the land and 1 foot on the sea, raising his hand to heaven to swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. Now this was a breach in between the 6th and the 7th trumpet. The 7th trumpet was referred to as the sounding of the last trumpet. And it was said that in the days of the voice of the 7th trumpeter, that the mystery of God should be finished. Now, we went back to referring to the mysteries as to the secrets, because the original rendering is secrets. And the secrets of God shall be finished. And bringing them back to secrets, it brought us back to another biblical term. The Bible said, if we dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, if we dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, then we would also dwell in the secret places of the Most High. So if the secrets of God should be finished, and if we're able to get under the shadow, and the Bible speaks of God as being a great shadow in a weary land. And we referred to these shadows as David saying, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. So then David being on the other side of Calvary, it's very obvious that David was walking under the shadow of death, for the law was death. Paul said, I was alive until the law came. When the law came, sin revived, and I died. And that which was ordained unto life I found to be unto death, not because the law was evil, but because I am carnal and sold unto sin, and could not perform the desire of God, which is scaled by the law as to measurements. So he said, I was under the shadow. And I say again, as to a valley, if he was in heaven looking down, this would be a valley. So then in this world, as to a valley, he walked under the shadow of death. But he said, I don't fear evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I say again, the rod and the staff is the Word and the Spirit. See, the Holy Ghost was in the Old Testament, not as a gift, but He was there. And He spoke to these people. And the Bible speaks even in the New Testament of how the Holy Ghost was in the Old Testament and how that He spoke to the prophets. The Word of the Lord came unto the prophets. You always can tell when there's a prophet age, because in a prophet age, the Word of the Lord will come unto the prophets. Like in the New Testament, there's still prophets. In the Old Testament, there was prophets. There wasn't really any written Word of God. They was, at that time, writing the Word of God. And as the Word of God came unto them, then holy men, moved by the Spirit, through inspiration, would pen it down. Now then, here we are in the day of the unveiled Word. In that, when the Word came to them, it was veiled. And it was parabolically spoken. And even Jesus, being under the law as to the times and seasons before His death, before He made an end of the law, He spake to them parabolically. And when He was asked by His disciples confidentially, why do you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? He said, it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But in that the apostles was to continue after the death of the Lord Jesus, and they were to be on the other side of Calvary as to the unveil and be the foundations of the new city, it was unveiled to them as to the mystery. So the Bible said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. And we pray that way, one spirit, many operations. And then when we look at it, we find out that all that God spoke to Moses and to the people of that day, as a rule, as a general terms, was in a veil. And it was the veil of the intellectual reasoning, as to the veil that seized the spirit and mind of Eve when she fell from the garden. That it was from the tree of knowledge that this veil came to pass. So this veil, as to the tree of knowledge, proved to be death. For it brought out the carnality in a man when it said, thou shalt not. And all of a sudden it flashed on his mind as to his guilt of the natural transgressions. And it became sin before God, because transgression of the law is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. And though man escaped this all the way from Adam down to the coming of the law, yet when the law came, sin revived and I died. Paul said everybody was under the penalty of the law, penalty of sin and death. But where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. So though sin reigned over them all the way from Adam down to Moses, yet there was no knowledge of sin, and God did not impute their trespasses unto them. But then there came a day when the law come. Then it was said, as to bring the law for the purpose of revealing sin, because sin was still killing people. But as to the penalty of eternal doom and damnation, they did not understand. So when the law came, Paul said, sin revived. That is, I got a new understanding of sin, and sin came forth, and I realized sin in its greatness. He said, and it just overwhelmed me, it crushed me. I could not compete with the things that the law wanted. So I just died. Condemnation killed me. That is, I had no faith and confidence in God's love toward me. But then, as I've said many times, the law was given for good, and that was to reveal the corruption within us, in that we did not understand that it was there until it was revealed by the x-ray of that light. So we saw our need for the great physician. And then in that, when all of this came to pass, we suddenly realized that we had to have God. And this is where God brought in the seasoning of grace as an element of seasoning to the law. For there is no law, even a natural law, as I say, that is of any benefit to mankind unless it is seasoned with the element of grace, to where it can make allowance for the innocent or they that stumble into wrong, that are not willfully trying to do wrong but trying to do right. So we see that God seasoned with the element of grace, and then the law became perfect and Jesus the Christ fulfilled the law in you and I, which brought us the righteousness of the law, and in that we now have eternal life. The Jews were accused, and that Paul said, you have the law and none of you keep it. So we keep the law by grace. We try to do our best as to do everything God desires, and then when we stumble and stagger, His love and grace just takes over. And then we don't have any problem. We're perfect in His sight. Therefore, God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctify them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're commanded to go on to perfection, not as unto salvation, as to the work of the inner man, as to the Spirit which was wrought by Calvary and the works of the Lord Jesus, but to go on to perfection by subduing the body as to the outer man, and making it conform to the desires of God, which is ministered progressively and periodically as to means and measures of conquering the body that is from the inner man. So as it is issued forth to us as a knowledge, then God requires it of us. All right. Now if you can find it to stay awake tonight, we'll go on. All right. I want to read Revelation 10. Somebody said, I'm just resting my eyes. Well, it'd be good if you'd rest them when you get home. Rest them all day long. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered the voices, I was about to write, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. The voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. I went unto the angel, and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, and nations, and tongues, and kings. All right. Now, there is an awful lot that's said right here. I could take certain passages of the Scripture and just elaborate on them for hours, but I want to group just a few little things together that might be beneficial to you. It is said in the 7th verse of the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation, but in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, this is really something. Because he says here, and the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Why did he not say, as he hath declared unto his sons the prophets? He speaks of the sons of the prophets. And why didn't he not use the terms unto my sons the prophets? He didn't do that. He said, unto my servants the prophets. Now why was this? Because they were not sons. They were servants. There is nothing less than a world of difference between a son of God and a servant, even if he be a prophet. And these were not sons of God. They were prophets, but not sons of God. So then these servants, he said, under the law and before Jesus came, there was no such thing as sonship. You could not be a son of God. That's why it is said that when the Spirit of God was given, that the Lord spake and said unto as many as believed, gave he power to become the sons of God. And this is why it was said to John that among the prophets, among them of the Old Testament, among them that were great like Abraham, Elijah, there was never a greater than John. But nevertheless, notwithstanding, he that is in the kingdom is greater than John, even as the least. Though you would be a babe to be born of God, to be a son of God, you would be greater than John. Because John was again as the servants. Some would say, but Brother Pike, he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. That his mother was filled with the Holy Ghost. So was his dad. But that doesn't mean anything as to sonship. Because back long before John ever came, there was people filled with the Holy Ghost. When Elijah prophesied the other men, that was the Holy Ghost speaking through them. And that was the Holy Ghost that come upon them. But see, even though John's father was filled with the Holy Ghost, that did not mean that he was a son. For to be a son of God, you must have the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the gift of the Holy Ghost had not yet been given, and was not given until Jesus died. When Jesus died, then the gift of eternal life, which is the Holy Ghost, was given. But these men that were servants, they did not receive the gift of eternal life, nor the gift of the Holy Ghost. They receive the promise as to faith. And the Bible said, embracing the promise, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims, and that they were in a strange country, and they were seeking a country whose builder and maker is God. And they kept searching. And so then these all died in the faith, not having received the promise, but embraced it and confessed as to the promise that God had made to Abraham, that in Isaac, even Jesus, as to the true son that it pointed to, that in Isaac shall all nations be blessed. And he said, not unto seeds as of many, but seeds as of one, even Isaac, the son of God, being a type of him. So then we see that they died under the law, embracing this wonderful thing. But the Bible said, they without us could not be made perfect. So then, not being made perfect, they could not receive eternal life. Not being made perfect, they had no opportunity to receive eternal life. For to have eternal life, you must be perfect. Therefore, they could not receive eternal life, but they died in the faith. And without us, they could not be made perfect. But when Peter saw that it was the Messiah, he confessed that it was the promised Son. And Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Who do you say I am, Peter? And he knew he was the Christ, the Messiah, the promised Son. And so Peter said, this is that. This is that that the prophet Joel said would come to pass. And in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And on my handmaidens in that day I will pour out of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And so it was that Peter came to recognize that this was the Messiah. So he said, this is the promise. At last you can be made perfect. Repent every one of you, he said, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive perfection, or receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For it is the Spirit of Christ, he could have said. For the promise is unto you, that is of eternal life, the gift of God, the Holy Ghost. For the gift of God is eternal life. And he said, the promise is unto you and unto your children, and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. See, for the Bible said, Paul spoke of that life, and he said, this life is in Christ, for he is our life. And when he appears as to the redemption of the body our life will be there and this body will be changed. Now I say this hurriedly, not to elaborate on, but as to have a sequence of thought even on tape as to those that hear it and might not get to hear the other messages. Don't forget now, I'm born again. You're born again. If you're born again, you have the Holy Ghost. If you have the Holy Ghost, you have eternal life. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't have eternal life. Don't ever let anyone tell you that just mere believing is faith, and that if you believe, you have the Holy Ghost. There's no such days as that. So then you have to have His Spirit. And the Bible said if you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. To believe, that's good. If you believe there's one God, the devil believes too, but that don't make the devil a saint. See, you've got to have the Holy Ghost. You can be born, but it can be a stillbirth. You have to have the Spirit as to life. So then when we speak of His Spirit, there's but one Spirit. If you have not His Spirit, which is the Spirit of eternal life, then you're dead. Paul said, it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. That is, I lost my life because of sin. And now He's given me His life, and His life is eternal life. And it's not me living, but Him, in that now I'm bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Though Paul could have said, I've not yet wit the redemption of my body, but I'm going to wit the redemption of my body. And in Paul's case, it will be at the resurrection concerning Thessalonians' chains. When Jesus, at the last trump, descends from heaven, as with the voice of the archangel and with a shout, then we which are alive and remain shall be changed at His coming. And they that are dead before we're changed shall be resurrected. For the Bible said, we shall not exceed the dead in Christ. For the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be changed at a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality, terrestrial to celestial, from corruptible to incorruptible, and be caught away to be with Him forever. So then I said that to say this, that the bodily change has not come. So then you are born again. You have His Spirit, but only in your spirit. You are born again in your spirit, and you are as an interangelic being that has left the body, and the body is dead by Calvary and buried in a watery grave, and your spirit went away to God who gave it, and it is no longer in the flesh, it is no longer in the world, it is hid with Christ in God until the change of the body or the restoring as to the millennium of all things, that is. So then we see that we are waiting to wit the redemption. And I say again, not waiting for the redemption of the body, for the body has already been redeemed at Calvary. The price has already been paid. As to what Jesus done for my spirit at Calvary, He also done for my body. But we are under the tutors, under the time appointed of the Father as to the chains, to wit the redemption, to bring the bar mitzvah, which is the change of the body. And I say again, that has to be the adoption. Paul said, we're waiting for the adoption. And the adoption is the body. And the body is not to be born again. It is to be adopted because it belonged to another family. And that was the family of Adam. So there comes the time of the adoption. And the only way you can be adopted is by the law. So since the Jews have the part of the body is to the law, and the establishment of the law is the coming of the millennium, just prior to our change, then the law comes in, because when Jesus comes back, it is to the Jews. Christ has already returned to the spiritual inner Jew, and that means the spiritual head, which is Christ, is already rapturing and redeeming His people. I say rapturing, that's not a Bible term, but I say rapture as to say changing from glory to glory. So then, I say this, that as to the change of the body, there comes the law, and then the adoption. And by the law, Christ will adopt us as sons. So your outer man is not considered a son of God as to your chains. You are definitely not a son of God as to your chains. There is no such thing in the earth. Now then, how am I then a son of God? I'm a son of God. John said, now beloved, ye are the sons of God. I'm a son of God by birth of my spirit. But he said, it doth not appear what ye shall be like. That is, in my body it does not appear. You cannot see it. Because in the body you are not a son of God as of yet. As to the change, you have not with that change. You're waiting for that change. Though the veil has been rent at Calvary, and your body has been buried, laid away, and it's not alive anymore in the sight of God. And in the sight of God, you are a son of God, because he does not see your flesh. And we're not to know any man after the flesh, not even Jesus. One time we knew him after the flesh, but not anymore. We know him as the second man, Adam, that was made a quickening spirit. So then we that are born to the Spirit, we are spirit. We're not living souls anymore. That's gone. We are now changed to a quickening spirit. My life once depended on my soul, which is within my body. It doesn't depend on that anymore. I pass from that to a spiritual man now. I am now an interangelic being, and my angel is in heaven, and you cannot see it. It is in the Spirit of Christ in heaven. Which spirit is inside of me, as to the way you would term it, and my spirit within his spirit. But I am in heaven. The Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. Rejoice forevermore, for you're sitting in the heavenly places. You're not in the flesh. If you was in the flesh, you wouldn't be born again, and you could never please God. But in that you are born again, at death, your body went into the grave, your spirit went back to God who gave it, and now your spirit is hid in Christ, which is in the presence of God and which is in heaven. Now, that means that he has saved me from death, and I could never come into condemnation, because there is now therefore no condemnation to them that in Christ Jesus who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And I can't walk in the flesh, because I've been chosen out of the flesh. And the Bible said God has chosen you out of the world and hid you in Christ. So then I find myself away from the body, dead to the flesh. And Paul said, I'm to reckon myself to be dead indeed, under the body, under the flesh, under the world, by the body of the Lord Jesus. That ended, I say again, and the angel said to Daniel, Messiah will come and make an end of sin. Supposedly, more than 400 years later, he came. He made an end of sin, and there's no more sin for a Christian. So I say this again to you as your confidant in the Spirit. He that is born of God cannot sin. He has passed from death into life. Because he cannot sin, he cannot die. Transgression of the law is sin. And when you transgress the law and you sin, then the sting of death is sin. Once you transgress the law, you sin. That brings the sting of death, because the sting of death is sin. And then you die because you transgress. That brought sin, and sin kills. But when there's no law, there's no transgression. Where there's no law, you cannot transgress, as to the dead man transgressing the laws of today. He cannot do that. So if there's no transgression, there is no sin. If there's no sin, there is no death. And this is why Jesus boldly preached that you pass from death unto life, because he come to take your sins and bear your sins in his body on the tree and be smitten by God, be extended and smitten of God. And yet the cruel hands of Satan did it. But God allowed it. Smitten by God to do away with my sins, that I am now buried in a watery grave in the name of Jesus. And it's not me living anymore, because I died by the body of Jesus. And he that knew no sin became my sin, that I might become his righteousness. My sin and death, that I might be his righteousness and life. So today I'm alive forevermore. I pass from death unto life. Shall never come into condemnation. I cannot transgress the law. Therefore he that is born of God cannot sin, and is passed from death unto life. So I now have what? eternal life. I now have eternal life. Under the law, they could never have eternal life. That's why the Bible has said that the comma thereunto, as under the law, could never be made perfect. For Paul said, we know that the law makes nothing perfect. Because the law brings a memory every year of sin, and it's before God. And when Jesus done away with sin, there is no more memory of sin. So then we know that God has delivered us from death. We're delivered from sin. We're delivered from death. We are a church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. We are perfect. For I have perfected forever them that are sanctified, and give us this eternal life because we're perfect. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if we're so perfect, why don't God come back after us? One reason is because he hasn't finished multiplying and replenishing the earth. The last generation hasn't come in yet as to his desire, as to his account for those that will believe on him, as to his time period. So he is waiting patiently. The Bible said he waits patiently for the fruit of the earth. With long patience, long suffering, waiting for the fruit of the earth. Now, another reason, we have to perfect the body. We have not yet with the redemption of the body. The church is going to have to get into the right place, the right stride, and go on to perfection, to perfect the body by submission and making the body conform to perfect holiness. The Bible said perfecting holiness in the fear of God and going on to perfection. It's like churches of today. They can say grace, and that's true, because grace as to the blood atonement took away the sins of the world. But that isn't going to be sufficient, because one day the blood's coming off the seat of atonement. And the grace that they have is just dispensational grace. That the Bible said has appeared unto all men, teaching them that they, denying worldly lust, should repent of their wrongs and conform to holiness and serve God in righteousness and holiness all the days of their life. Whereas there is another grace that is a grace unto eternal life, that when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, it will not affect that grace, because we have that blood and the life is in the blood, and that blood inwardly is royal blood flowing through our veins by faith. And the life of Jesus, which is eternal life, is in that blood which is in us. So then the blood will never leave us. And we have eternal life. This is the grace of God unto eternal life. Not a dispensational grace. But this is the grace of God unto eternal life. All right, so we're getting a little picture here of what we're saying. The body cannot be redeemed or changed as to the appearance until the law comes in. And it will be adopted, and then the change will come as to the new birth. All right, so then we see that the new birth will then be manifested in a new body. Once we become God's, he can change this body. And thus it will be by virtue of what he did at Calvary, when it is brought to pass as to the recognition of what he did at Calvary, that is to comprehend the redemption work of Calvary, then we'll be changed. All right, so then we're looking at it and we see that the great thing God has done. Now, let's look at it for just a few minutes. Those that were under the altar, those could not be made perfect without us. That is, the gift of eternal life had not been given until our day. So they rested in their lot, as God said to Daniel, you're resting your lot. But there came the time when Jesus was resurrected, being the resurrection, and that he said to Martha, I am the resurrection. You that have Christ in you have already been resurrected. You once was dead in trespasses and sin, but now you're alive forevermore, and will be changed as the proof of that at the coming of the Lord. So then we see that we're ready. We're ready. Now, under the law, when Jesus went down into the heart of the earth, he preached to the souls in prison that waited in the long suffering of the days of Noah. And when he preached to these,
These were under the altar of the big altar, which is Calvary, the big brazen altar, likened unto that where the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, pointing to Jesus. And this was the big altar that they had to keep fire under, that altar being a type in the Old Testament. And this big altar, the fire could never go out, day or night of the Old Testament teachings. Which means that God is an eternal consummation of flames, like the sun burning ever. So then he is ever consuming, a consuming fire, as to do away with iniquity. And the wrath of God came upon Jesus to do away with iniquity, and it is an eternal flame. The Bible says, those that go into this flame, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And the Bible said this is eternal flames. So then he said, Jacob, thy worm, I will help thee. Which means where you will never die. And yet you won't be alive, you'll just be existing. For as I say so often, to be alive is not to be one in misery and one in pain, but one in happiness and the pleasures of living. So then in this, the worm will die not. And hell, we say, is not eternal. For hell and the grave will deliver up the dead that are in them. And hell, along with the grave and death, shall be cast into the lake of fire. But the lake of fire, the Bible speaks of that as eternal flames. There are eternal flames, which has to do with a little teaching and understanding, is to say, concerning God. Where their torment is forever. And the Bible said the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever. And they have no rest day or night. It's not a make-believe, because even the rich man, even in hell, said, I'm tormented in these flames. So we see these people was back there. Now, I don't know whether I'll get to my other thought tonight or not. But anyway, these people were in a place of rest. They were in some place like paradise as to a rest. And yet it wasn't paradise as to the third heaven. Paul spoke of being caught up into the third heaven. He said up into paradise. That was paradise. Up into that great place. That was paradise. He was caught up into that paradise. And saw things it was not permitted to speak. And the death of Jesus, the graves opened up. The Lord went down into the heart of the earth, picked up some of those people that were down there. They were actually resurrected. Some of the prophets walked through the city, and they were recognized, and they ascended right on with Jesus. Into the third heaven, into paradise. So while they were here in the grave, they were on this side of a great gulf. And the others is Abraham on that side of a great gulf. And Abraham on that side of a great gulf, speaking spiritually, Abraham on that side of a great gulf looked down and said, these up here cannot come down there, he said. He said, between you and I there's a great gulf. And we that are here cannot pass from here down there, and you that are there cannot pass to come up here. When the man pleaded for water. And then he said, go tell my brethren. He knew they were living wretched too. And he knew they were headed for the same place. Tell them, don't come down here. Abraham said, they have the prophets. You know, if they won't listen to the preachers, they don't want to listen to anybody else. See, so we say, across the great gulf. And there was the rich man in hell. He died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And there was Lazarus, who died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now we know that Lazarus went into the grave as a body. And the Bible said the dead know not anything. We know that Abraham went into the grave, because I've been over there to Hebron more than one time. I went up to the grave of Sarah and Abraham. And I know that his grave is there. See, I could say that Abraham was one of them that come out of the grave. That went with Jesus and was over there. See, I could say that at his resurrection. And I could say that's why Abraham could say to the rich man. But if I did that, I'd also have to say that the rich man's body was in hell also. See, and I've got to admit that Jesus said this before he ever went to Calvary. He gave this parable before he died as to bring them out of the grave to say whether or not he was up there. So then I know as of a surety that his spirit was there and the rich man's was in another place on the other side of the gulf. And we say, what is the gulf? It's the bottomless pit. The great thing between was a bottomless pit where Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. So then we see the bottomless pit and we see these two places. So then Jesus did not go into hell, into the flames, to get the rich man out of hell. He went into this place that was under the altar, a place prepared under the altar. As it was said, Daniel, you shall rest in your lot. So it was under the altar. You read about it in the book of Revelation. When this fifth seal was opened, the Bible said, and the souls under the altar were crying out, how long, O God? How long, O God? That is to say, these Jews that were persecuted and killed, even coming all the way down to Calvary. See, here they are that can't get past the big brazen altar. See, they can't get past that to come out into eternal life. They can't get up caught up into the third heaven as Paul could. Because to do that, you've got to have the Spirit of Christ. So then they couldn't do that, and they're crying under the altar. How much longer do we have to stay here? And the Lord said to them, when he went down into the heart of the earth after he came and died for sin, when he went down the heart of the earth, he preached to the souls in prison. So then what kind of place was that? It was a prison. As to a paradise, a place of rest, yes. But it was a prison. It was an imprisonment to the extent that they died in the faith, not having received the promise, but seeing it afar off, and they were still waiting to be loosed into the great paradise of God. So Jesus went down there and he preached to them. And they said, how long? How long, O God? He said, just a little while. Well, that is, he could have said, the days of the Gentiles must come and go. But he didn't say that. He said, a little while until your brethren, like as you, should be killed. Even pointing on over to the Jewish dispensation of the last 7 years of the last week of Daniel that would relate to them souls that was under the altar, which it came through the Jewish times up to Calvary. And sure enough, they'll go through the tribulation and they will be killed. See, but he said, until them are killed. Or if we want to look at it as those through the dispensation of the Gentiles. Anyway, he said, until they be killed. Here is some white garments. And this is why the writer said, even Jesus made this statement. He said, I would like to see you bring forth some garments, he said, that's been tried in the fire. I counsel of you, you give me garments tried in the fire. Don't come into this wedding supper without the wedding garment. And Paul said, and the wedding garment is the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be baptized into the rock. He's a strong tower. A strong tower or a rock. Be baptized into this death, into Christ. And they that have been baptized have put on Christ. And it's not you living. As God sees you now from that time over to the bar mitzvah, you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And God does not see that ugly garment of the bastard child that was born in Adam, whereas now Adam all die. So then God sees you beyond the bar mitzvah, by the law, through the adoption, already changed, already his. For all of his works is known unto him from the beginning. Having given us this in Christ by predestination, foreknowledge, before the world ever was, brought it down to Calvary, rent the veil, pulled back the curtains, and let us comprehend the light, brought to light, down through the church ages, comprehending it to the full measure as to the full extent, whereas the Bible said, and in the end time of the coming of the Lord, in the midst of the candlestick, sevenfold light. All right, so then we see that they could not be made perfect without us. Paul said the Old Testament, the law, could never make the comer thereunto perfect. Having found fault with the first covenant, he folded it up and laid it away. And now we're under grace and the priesthood of the ministry and justification of faith. And we could say much, much, much about the purifying of the heart as to faith. So then we see that God has brought a great thing to come to pass. And we see that those that were in prison, God has done something for them. And many of them are patiently waiting, having received the promise of the new body, that is to say, the garment of righteousness. As in the eyes of God, Jesus said, ye are now as thus, and not as you were. That is to say, the body is still laying in the grave. Your spirit is imprisoned and cannot return in the body. But I give you this new body as by faith. I have that new body. I'm bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, but you can't see it. It's in the mind of God as a finished thing by foreknowledge that will come to pass at the change over in the Thessalonian Christ. So then they received the same thing as faith to that body. And he gave them those garments and said, be patient. Be patient. You'll be all right. Be patient. Well, anyway, we said all of these things to try to get around to saying some things that look like that we're not going to get a chance to say. But all of these things are pointing to the fact that some great phenomenal thing took place at Calvary. And as we preached, it would take too long to go into it, the rending of the veil, the dividing of the atoms as to fusion and fission, as to splitting the atoms. Just going to say these one or two things because I know we can't get into it tonight. But the splitting of the atoms, as I said to you, the separation of the proton and the neutron, and that doesn't mean that that is merely the splitting of the atom, because it may not have but one proton and a neutron. But I say the splitting of the atoms as to one in one. But it may have, I believe, as in a uranium, one will bring out here 235 as to a mass. And they'll use a neutron to hit that atom and split it. And it may be neutrons and protons on this half and neutrons and protons on this half and split it open like that. See, but the thing is, it is referring to Calvary as to the rent veil, all of the invisible things from the creation of the world, clearly understood by the things which do appear even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. And so then we see the rending of the veil. And out of that comes that great blast, that great fire, the consummation, as to the atomic bomb. And we say blasting from Calvary and consuming God's enemies. Everything is over at Calvary, because it's as the waters of Noah and the ark, as we've made the comparison. And from that time on, this great light is moving through the land and slaying and killing everything but the children of light. And so then when it finishes his work, that's the end of it. See, and then over here is to the end, we speak of the hydrogen bomb as to the fusion. And we brought out something about the nuclear reaction, as to say, if they take uranium rods, lay them in a row, then these uranium rods, they're going to give off as to them in the emitting. See, and to control this, they have to get some kind of thing that will absorb, and they put these rods in, and they can put the rods in as to the emitting to speed it up, or take the rods out to slow it down as to a reactor, a nuclear reactor. Well, anyway, what I'm saying is, it's very dangerous. But in this phase of it, it has to do with the resurrection as the spirit and the body reuniting. And they've not been able to control that properly yet. So there's a lot of danger. Some man has declared that he can work fusion by ordinary temperatures. They say that they've proven that that's not true. They've checked it out and said that it's not true. What he's saying is not true. But anyway, going on as to the intense heat that it takes.
as to God the consuming fire. So, just going to throw in a few quick things because I cannot get into what I wanted to get into tonight. But we see the last trump sound. And we see that time is no more. And we see that we have explained this as to Calvary. But it's to coming to Calvary. And then I tell you that we will sing the song, time is no more, time is no more. Because Calvary is the fulfillment of time. Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world come. So then there is the fullness of time, in that in the fullness of time, God has sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. That's what I mean about witten the redemption. To redeem them that were under the law. To get those souls out of prison. Alright, so we go on and we see that that was the end of the world. That was the end of time. But we look around and we say, if it's the end of time, why is the star still there? See, why is the sun still there? Why is all of this still in the world? But you don't understand. It was the end of time for you and I. Because I'm no longer a time creature. If I was in this world, and my body was in this world, that is to say, my spirit was in the body, and the body was in the world, and my body wasn't buried with Jesus, as to do away with my life here in this world as going to and fro. See, if my body was in this world as being active and not buried in the grave, I would still be subject to the ordinances of men. I'd still be under the law. I'd still be subject to death. But in that my body's dead at death, my spirit went back to God who gave it. I have eternal life, then I'm not in this world. So I'm not subject to this world, nor to the elements of time, nor the beggarly elements of this world to be under bondage to. I'm not under bondage to. I'm not a child of bondage. I'm free. My spirit is free. My body went into the grave. My spirit turned loose and went back to God who gave it. I'm not subject to anything here. And Paul said, I'm not going to come under the bondage of any. But the bond child always mocks the free child. And them people that are out yonder in the world to that form of government, they are the bond child as the intellectual reasoning of education, as to the tree of knowledge, and they savor the things that be of the world, as to Satan, as the prince of this world, and they have the love of the world in them, the gullible desires of the things of the world, and of the flesh, which means they don't have the love of God in them, for the Bible said, if the love of the world is in you, the love of God's not there. Alright, so then I say, I have passed from death unto life. So then time ended for me, and the world was over for me, and I passed from death unto life. The church ages then set in. And it was the church ages, not the world. The world is for them I chunder. But the church ages. So then, this brings us to another thought. I want you to consider this now. As to scientists probing at Venus, why am I preaching to you that the end of the world is here? Why am I preaching to you that you're not of the world? Why? Because of the rapture. The rapture? The rapture. See, don't we understand that the rapture is the tutoring of the word? That there's no such thing as rapture? That's a man-made application? That the Bible speaks of change from glory to glory? As I preach this to you, or God speaks to you, it is by the interfaith of your interman that you hear these words. And by faith, your spirit translates into the marvelous kingdom of God. And that the translation is what you call the rapture. That we are not the natural body. We're not the natural human being. We're not the living souls. That we pass from death unto life because death is by sin and sin is corruption. Of the flesh, as we say, sinful flesh. And that I'm not in the flesh, I'm not in the body. And that the translation, that you should not mess with the body, for the body profiteth nothing. It's just thrown into the ground to decay. And that I'm not to know anybody after the flesh. And you're not to know me after the flesh. And you're to know Christ as the quickening spirit, not after the flesh. Somebody said He's coming back. That's to the Jews. He's already come to us.
He's already come to us. I'm already a spiritual Jew. I'm the only true Jew, as you're the only true Jew. See, and he that inwardly is a Jew, not he that outwardly is a Jew. For there's no such thing as a Jew. See, you cannot be a Jew. You can be an Israelite. You can belong to, you know, as an Israelite, but even that will be by term as to title, because the Bible said the whole house of Jacob being saved will actually be the 144,000 that is chosen as the 12,000 to each son as to a tribe. And out of Zion shall go forth the deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house shall be saved. And of course, we've been into that. We've got that on tape. But what I'm trying to say, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes. It's a little difficult. I'm still a little bit hoarse. But anyway, when you think of this, you've got to remember that we are not of this world. Then if we're not of this world, we must be of some world. We must belong to some world. Paul said, caught up into the paradise of God, the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell, he says. So then we must be somewhere. If that's the end of the world, that's why I'm preaching to you the translation. Because this is the translation. This is what you call the rapture. And the thing that the world is waiting for, that they call the rapture, is the change of the body, which is going to be at the Thessalonian change. I'm not to tell you the day of that, though people speculate and they're always trying to tell you. But Paul said, let no man trouble you to say that the day of the Lord's coming is at hand. For you know very well that it shall come upon them that are in the earth as a snare, even though you're children of light, and it won't come upon you as darkness. As to the children of darkness, whom Satan has blinded, their eyes of understanding, that they cannot see when good comes. But you'll know when it's nigh, even at the door. So, don't let any man trouble you with all these foolish predictions. Nobody knows that. Nobody's going to know that. God has even let the calendars be offset as to the Julius season things, and adding something for the leap year, and changing it around as many calendars, so that you wouldn't know that. But it does not mean that you cannot know when Christ is coming. It does not mean when you will, that you cannot know that it's nigh. The world won't know when it's nigh. But you'll know when it's nigh. How close then can I tell it, Brother Pike? I would say, Brother Tony, go to the door. He said, where's the door? I said, there it is right there. Why should I go to the door? The Lord is outside. Open the door and tell him to come in. That's how close we can know. Let's give him a hand. For you shall know when it's nigh even at the door. But as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the earth. And when they cry peace, then cometh sudden destruction upon them. So then let us say this. They are now probing into the thing concerning Venus. Venus is called the woman. It is referred to as woman of beauty. Or it is called goddess of love. Or it is, as you would say, his star. As to the bright and the morning star. It is his star. And it's about the closest to us. I'm not sure. I believe it's at about 25 million miles the other night. Whereas the sun is what? About 93 million. But it's the closest to us at a certain point when it comes around. Now, they're going to probe at that because it is covered with a veil. This veil, a sulfuric acid. And this veil, they're going to try to penetrate this veil. We spoke of it the other night as to this veil. And the radar that is on the Magellan that is supposed to be released from the Atlantis is supposed that when the Atlantis goes up into space, then the Magellan is going to be turned loose. When it is turned loose, it's going to orbit around Venus, and it's going to take pictures, and the radar will penetrate the veil and then give us the data back to Earth. Now, they're supposed to launch it tomorrow. They put it off for days and days. They say they'll get it off tomorrow. Is that right? So then they're planning to get it off tomorrow. Now here's what I'm saying. If the fission as to the splitting of the nucleus was the rending of the veil as to that of Calvary, and we brought it into you, he made in himself two, he made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ, and the veil, as the Bible said, speaking of his own body, was rent in twain or two, or that is the Lord was separated from the Christ or the body from the Spirit. And that's what's called the rending of the veil. As to the fission of the nucleus, as we would say. And if you want to say Adam, even to the second man, Adam. So then when you see this fission, the rending of the veil, then the light coming, everything is brought to light as to the power of God and his foreknowledge. Like they say, energy or power. So then we see the rending of the veil, and I say to the Lord, why then, if it's the rending of the veil, and the rending of the veil was at Calvary, and the light came forth, and that was from me as to the coming of the Lord, then I say, why, Lord? Tell me why. Is it over here in the end of the world that here they're talking about unveiling the star as to the coming of the Lord? And then, of course, I'm suddenly made to realize that as to Calvary, a spiritual thing took place, as to a spiritual Jew, a spiritual transition, a spiritual change, a spiritual world. And the natural Jew did not get it. So then I find over here, now it's come time for the natural world. For as Aaron that entered into the holies of holies, when he went into the holies of holies, the Bible said if he returned quickly, everything was well. And as it was, the Holy Ghost returned quickly into the hearts of the people at Pentecost. But said if he tarried long, it goes ill with Israel. And he hath tarried long, not as to the church, but as to the coming back of the world, and he's just now coming back, which means it's going ill with the world, and it's going to be bad. But he's fixing to come back, and as the wise men sought the star, as to his star today, I say again that the men that are scientists, as wise men, are seeking out a star. They found it. And they're going to rend the veil. And now it is the natural side of it, that the natural people are going to relate to the natural thing and the natural contaminations of the earth and the natural judgment and the natural tribulation and the natural gnawing of the tongues and the natural pain and misery in that the church has went through the spiritual seizure of these things and as the persecution. So, I said that to say this. Somebody predicted that the end of the world would be, and I told you that it would not be, and it was not. Because it was not in line with what God had said. And then they predicted again this year, it's coming this year, you know it. So, and I can tell you, according to what I understand, it definitely is not. So, I can tell you this, that it is close. The signs of the time are fulfilling. And besides that, it could come this year for you. You could have a heart attack overnight. The Bible said the heart of young men failing them for fear of looking after the things that's coming upon the earth. Your judgment might be before the morning. But I'm just saying this, that in that they are doing this, they are saying that within 15 months, which will bring them over to 1990 and maybe in October, which will at that time leave only 10 years. Now this is something to consider. 10 years until what? Until 6,000 years will be finished. And the Bible said God worked 6 days, rested on the seventh. And I say again, the word millennium is not a biblical word. It means a thousand. And the terms in the Bible is 1,000 years. So then there will be coming in another 1,000 years. Remember, 10 years, a decade. 100 years, a century. But 1,000 years, a millennium. So there will come in another millennium, which will make the seventh millennium coming in. For the 6 years, it will bring us to the 6,000th year, the end of it, that is. And God's work will supposedly be finished if we look at it like that. Another thing is, this is calendar-wise, speaking according to the calendar. And another thing to consider is that, do you believe that God, at the end of this 6,000 years, will let the world stand another 1,000 years before the millennium comes? Do you? I don't. Maybe he will, but I don't believe it. All right, so then that means that with the coming of this millennium, it's got to be 7,000 years coming in, which signifies the day of rest. Unless God goes another 1,000 years and brings it in on the 8,000th year, which doesn't fit at all. Which doesn't fit at all. Because on the 8,000th year, it shows circumcision and the moving of the veil. And it shows the ruling of the child coming in power, not as a child, but as God Almighty, as the bright light of the Ancient of Days when the heavens will pass away and the earth will pass away. But the coming 1,000, as to the millennium, shows the restoration as of the garden as it was in Adam's day and right here on this present earth, not as the new earth, but restoring this for 1,000 years to rule and reign, that is Jesus Christ, on this present earth, to come in by power of legislative act as the government and receive the throne accordingly. And we've got that on tape where we bring it out to show it that it happens exactly that way. So then what I'm saying is that this only leaves us 10 years. Now, if that is true, then we've got to take into consideration that after this 15-month probe and Venus is unveiled, we've got to remember that in 1990, if it's 10 years, we've got to consider the 3 years as to saying that if they say, according to history, Bible scholars, that Jesus went up to Jerusalem there at 9 years old when he was actually 12. And even our Jew friend here, brother in Christ, will tell you that the bar mitzvah is to 12 or 13 years old. So here he goes up at 9 years old, as they record it, amazes the wise men, saying, I have to be about my father's business. Remember, they're dating as to B.C. before Christ, that is before his birth, A.D. Anno Domini, as after Christ. And here this is 9, I say, if I would say B.C., that'd be wrong. 9 A.D. that he goes up there. You understand what I'm saying? When he should be 12 A.D. So that's 3 years. Now, if they're right in what they say, and they all seem to agree on it, that means there's 3 years that is out of stride. 3 years that is off according to the history and according to the calendar. So if that's true, then if we move it up 3 years, it is not 1990. It's not 10 years that's left. It is only enough years for the tribulation period. Just exactly enough at the unveiling. For the last week of Daniel are 7 years. As to those last to make up the 490 years of the prophecy that the angel came to tell Daniel about. To finish it as to say, and this is the time that is determined upon your people to make an end of sin, Daniel. Which Messiah came, made an end of sin. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, which Jesus brought in. The everlasting righteousness, not as to one period of time to another, not as to one sacrifice to another, but perfected forever. And to restore the temple, to anoint Messiah, to bring him in as the leader. And we brought some of this out on tape in Daniel's prophecy as to the abomination of the desolation. See this, you know that the end is near. So then we see that there's only 7 years left at the unveiling of Venus. If that is true, and we brought this out on tape somewhere as to Bush's administration and a few other things. There's really something in there. I wish we could bring those things in, but we can't detail those things. Reagan and Bush and whoever. But as to staying right with our program, we see then that 7 years will be left. If it's 7 years, then that's just enough time for the tribulation. Somebody would say, my God, Brother Pike, that would be so close. You know, we wouldn't have but 7 years, and man, we'd either be in heaven or hell. No, that's where you're wrong. If there's 15 months until 1990, and yet it's not 10 years but 7 years, should it fall into that category, then that means that you don't have any more time. If the church is raptured, if the church is translated, then that means in 1990, if it's left 7 years, the church don't go through the tribulation. A voice is heard saying, John, come up hither. And the door was seen open in heaven. The door that Peter opened when he said, thou art the Christ. And Jesus gave him the keys. At the end of the church age, that door is seen. And John is called up there. Christ is the door. He said, I'm the door. And of course, we preach some on that again. Bring out a lot of revelation concerning that. But anyway, as to the natural side of it, you've got to remember the 7 years tribulation is to bring the Jew in. And at the coming in of the Jew, the church will go out. And I can prove that by the scripture. I can show you where they go out. And I can show you where the Jew comes in. As a matter of fact, if you look real good at the sealing of the 144,000, you'll find they're being sealed in earth. John saw this in earth. And you'll see that that's the coming in of the Jews. And the whole house of Jacob is being saved. And you'll see that the great multitude is the church. John is already seeing them in heaven following the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. The great multitude that no man can number, that was dressed in white. So we see that the salt of the earth, the church going out, God said he'd have to send somebody to preserve the earth so the Jews come in to keep God coming back, from coming back and smiting the earth with a curse. That is, I'll send you the prophet Elijah for the great and notable day of the Lord come. That is to convert the Jews back, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children's hearts back to the fathers, lest he come and smite it with a curse. That's Elijah coming. You'll find him coming over there, and we've said a lot about it, could say a lot more. But that's where he comes in over there to get them Jewish children back to the to those fathers, back to the priesthood, turning them back. All right, now, let us say this right hurriedly. So we see there's only 7 years. So that's just 15 months away as to their program. And we don't know what the change is in between. We don't know what the time is. I brought out some other things not too long ago. But I just want to conclude by saying this, that scientists at this point, and I mentioned this to you the other night, at least to some of you, scientists at this point have decided that the galaxy is moving away from the earth. I told you the other night at the rate, it's to 1,000,000 miles away at about 100 miles per second. As to 250 million miles away at about 25,000 miles per second, I believe I said. Anyway, I brought it out the other night as to the accuracy of it. Now, they say that your sun is burning out. That is positive. They know for sure. And that the stars is turning into an ember. And that matter is just changing, fading away, just melting down. And that everything is going into a neutral state. That is, energy is dissipating into space. And I brought out the word the other night as entropy, which is everything in a simple way that you can say it. This term entropy, they say, as to the maximum, is stretching out as to the empty space, we'll say. It's just going. It is a measure of a degree concerning energy. And as the energy dissipates, it's on the increase until there won't be any sense of direction, and that entropy has to do with this, and energy has to do with this. There'll be no direction as of time. Because time is a derivative from the solar system as to the spinning, and as to the world whirling around the sun, and the moon whirling around these things that we brought out, past time in a more accurate manner. And so then with this, that all of these things will come to a standstill, they will stop, that the universe will suffer a death heat, there will be no more light, no more heat, these things will be no more. They'll all be gone. No more life. And they say with this, that will be the end of time. Scientists say this because they can't reckon time. You know, they have nothing to do it with. I say again, when you use a periodic thing as a periodic motion, as to anything that is periodic in motion, that it will serve as a means of a measure of time. Whereas the whirl of the earth, or I say again, the beat of the pulse, as to say timing in music. You know, if it is periodically, then you can measure time. But if there is nothing like that, there is no more time. And you know what we teach about the origin of time and the dissipation of time? As the time creatures and time being no more. And that what it means as to the end of the world. What is the end of the world? The end of time. Sure, that's what the world is time. Somebody says that means everything will blow apart. It does not mean everything will blow apart. There's nothing like that. There's going to be 1,000 years, millennium on this earth. Time has nothing to do with that. One generation comes, another goes as to the world, a system. But the earth abided forever. God made the earth to be inhabited. And when the angel says time is no more, things don't blow to pieces. It is true that the nations of the earth fall, the great cities of the nations, that is. It's true that all these things happen and the earth comes back up. Everything goes into a convulsion. But it is also true that people survive. And it is also true that they build again in the millennium. And they have their own vineyards in the millennium. And they do these great things in the millennium. And they build their homes. They farm. They do the things that they love to do in the millennium. And the curse isn't there. See, so it's going right on. It's going right on. And the nations will go into it, which we're not going to go into that tonight. We've tried to bring out something concerning Zechariah on that. My wife was questioning me again the other day about that. It's kind of vague to some people. But anyway, let me kind of round things off here to close. So then, scientists bear witness that the end of the world will be what we're saying. So, if we're to be raptured, I'll say, Brother Taylor, where are you? The end of the world came at Calvary. Where are you, Brother Taylor? He would say, how could I be anywhere but in heaven? I'd say, in heaven? How'd you get to heaven? He'd say, I was raptured. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. You know what it is? It's the foreknowledge of God being unveiled to you. And you that can accept it by faith, Enoch was translated by faith. It was unveiled to him. And every one of you individually, as it's unveiled to you, you're translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. As to your inner man and the flesh profiteth nothing, you might as well forget about that. It's going to be an ultimatum change as to the law and as to an adoption. So then, we see what God has done and he's hid it from the world. It's happened and they're running around, even the Pentecostals, looking for it. And they're in darkness even unto this day because the Bible said, they'll not see when good comes if they don't serve God. For Satan has blinded their eyes. And I say, eyes of understanding. Because the Bible said the eyes of understanding being enlightened. That we comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and whatever. Our transformation is like light. We are as a creature of light. We're children of light. Our inner angelic being is a light. And it moves swiftly like that. Went into the kingdom of God, into the heavenlies. And nobody can touch us. We're sealed in. The body is to the world. It'll all come together as to the change and as to the judgment. So it's just a little composition of atomic particles. And Satan still has the dominion over it to the extent if you allow it in unbelief. And he has it with them.
because as the dispute over Moses' body, it was because he is the God of the dust. And the Bible says man was made of the dust. Or he is the God, the Bible said, the prince of the powers of the air, as to the atomic particles. And these things as to mind over matter, as to the tree of knowledge at this time, until the real mind of matter over matter comes. That's the mind of Christ within you and I that created it. It'll automatically come at the change. God will do away with all those as the bastard child out there. And we'll take over the rule, and then we'll handle these things to the mind, and we'll get them back into their rightful place. Anyway, I'm just saying that scientists say that you don't have nothing to worry about. Because as it was 5 billion years before you got here, as to their little program, it's still a few billion years before your sun burns out. But friend, let me tell you something. It don't give it that way in Revelation at all. It don't give it that way in Revelation at all. Somebody would say, well, they said it's going to burn out, Brother Pike. There's going to be some reactions. You can be sure of that. And we brought some of them out. But the thing is, what's going to happen in the millennium? Oh, somebody said there won't be no sunshine out there. That isn't what the Bible said. It said as long as there's earth, after the flood, God said there will be the sunshine. There'll be day and there'll be night. And all of these wonderful things that will be with the earth will be with the earth. Oh, we could say so many things on that, because I can see questions jumping up everywhere. But it's true. Not guessing. It's all right. So you can see that, principally speaking, as to your own judgment and consideration, and the other people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And a lot more that we could say concerning this tonight, but you've been patient. It would take a long time, and we're not going to weary you over it. But I want you to take these things. It's enough to fit together for you to ponder over. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, what did you say? I got it on tape. Go back and listen at it. Somebody said, well, I know that you said it's on tape. Well, I know that you meant it's on tape. I meant what I said. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. Let's stand together. We will enlarge on these things, children of God, as we go on from service to service. We'll enlarge more and more as to your benefits, as to where we're at. And don't forget the vision we had where we helped on to Satan, or whatever it was. Until the fire came, the brimstone, we went out over it. And found ourselves standing in the millennium with our people, or with people that were standing there with us. Much to be said, for great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I am a steward of his mysteries. Let's sing I love him. Can we sing I love him? I love him. I love him, all because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation. On Calvary's tree. Can you sing it with me again? I love him. I love him. Oh, because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. Trusting in the word divine. For every promise in God's book, it is mine.
Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. Promise in the book, it is mine. The altars are open, and we're going to sing this little song. Oh, there's room down at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room down at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room down at the cross for you. Oh, sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild sea no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord. I need thee every hour. I need thee now, precious Savior. How I need thee. don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. Oh, he has come back to your hearts once again. So let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. So listen to Jesus and hear his sweet voice. Don't turn him away. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? Give me another key, friend. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter the morning star. You are fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious, more precious than gold. Sweet Jesus, Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. Oh, my Savior, sweet Savior, what a wonder are, brighter than the morning star. You are fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious, one more time. Oh, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are bright, and the more you are, you are fairer than the lily that blooms by the way, more precious. I want you to give him a wave offering as you sing that. Oh, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. Precious, more precious than gold. In this life we're living in, I have lived a life. I met the Savior on the way. I asked him for a place day where there's real happiness and love that's true. He said, across the bridge there's no more sorrow. He said, across the brave. There's no more pain, for the sun will shine across the river, and I'll never be happy again. Can we lift our hands up? I appreciate you worshiping the Lord with me and singing. For a number of nights now, we've been real hoarse, not as bad tonight, but still a little difficult to sing and praise the Lord the way we'd like to. But we thank God for your enthusiasm and the way you sing and praise the Lord, because that's the way that the Lord wants it. And I know we've taken quite a bit of time tonight. Being hoarse, it was very difficult to bring out something as long as it was and just take my time like that. But it's clear enough, I think, that you could understand it on tape. And I think it's clear enough that you could understand it as to what we're trying to say. We kept it as simple as we could. So I appreciate your concern and your patience with me, and we're going to let you go. Don't forget to pray for us. Things is moving real fast now. Next Monday, or sometimes next week, we're supposed to be over in the areas of Humboldt, Tennessee. And I want to finish shaking off this hoarseness and trying to stay with the Lord a little bit. I've tried to stay with Him a good bit from day to day, and some of you don't understand why I've been not been coming out talking with you, but there's quite a lot of things that's coming up, and we're going to be shoving off into meetings again pretty soon. I've got to be sure that, you know, I can't make believe. When I go before my audience, I can't make believe. I just can't do it. Some ministers can. I can't do it. I've got to know that I've been with God, that I've been sincere, that I've done the things that God requires according to a minister and as to my heart, and that I'm there to be able to pray the prayer of faith, that they might be healed, and to be able to speak the word of revelation, that it be not me speaking, but God, they might bring out the deep hidden mysteries. For it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, because that's the way you're translated into the kingdom. The world will only know it as a gospel into all the world to make them guilty, and that they'll not be able to get into these mysterious things. But nevertheless, it's given to you. And we're trying to stay before the Lord that we might be honest with Him and might help you here as our children in God and help people around the world to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. They'll not harm them. If they drink any deadly thing, that won't harm them. They'll lay hands on the sick. They'll recover. So, this is what we want to do. While you've got your hands up and while you're thinking on these things, I want you to ask yourself the question, as I put before you so often at altar call, have you examined yourself to see if your conviction is in the Word of God, or just in a fantasy, or in some experience that you've had? Faith by the hearing of the Word is what saves you, not faith in what you think as to who you are, or what you are, or what you're going to be, or as to what you've learned, or what you know. That's not salvation. Faith is in what the Word has said as to your believing it when you do it. Your faith is shown by your works. And when you do it, that's your salvation. God purifies your heart by faith. But otherwise, it doesn't matter who taught you, where it come from, how long you've known it, how many years you practiced it, how old you are. It doesn't matter. Whether the preacher was supposed to be a great big preacher, a small preacher, whatever. That doesn't matter. It's whether or not it's the Word of God. So tonight, while you're standing here as my children,
I want you to know I'm praying for you. I know that you're praying for me. And as you're believing to move more and more into the oneness of Jesus Christ, as to say you and Him being one, then I want you to continue to pray for me, and I'll continue to pray for you. Continue to ask God to use you. Say, Lord, as Brother Taylor was singing tonight, Jesus, use me. Use me. God wants to use you. There's all kind of offices that need people to work on them. As to the work of God, God needs singers. He needs workers of all kinds. He needs people to fast. He needs people to pray. He needs people to help the poor, the needy, the sick. He needs people in so many capacities of life. And He's wanting to use you if you let Him use you. So let's ask God to use us, and then let's don't draw back. And let's make ourselves available to say, Jesus, use me. And you never are available to give your time to God or your mind to God or yourself to God. There ain't going to be much use out of you for God. If you've got it all wrapped up in your plans and your programs as to what you are and who you are and where you're going and what you want to be and what you want to do, then there ain't much time for Jesus. And folks, let's don't try to incorporate Jesus within our lifestyle and our ambitions and our desires. How foolish. God's got a program. He's not interested in your program. He wants to incorporate you in His program, into His program and into His lifestyle, that you may do His will and honor Him and obey Him. And the rules and regulations for that program is the Bible, as to what He has said, to read it, to learn it, to hear it, to believe it, to do it. Yeah and amen. All right, we're going to ask Tony to come dismiss us. And while Tony's coming to pray, let's just lift our hands up, let's close our eyes, and let's say within our heart, Jesus, use me. Keep me pure in heart, Jesus. Let me love you, Jesus, more than all of my human desire, all of my human ambition. Love you enough that I can counsel out in my human feelings and desire to push past the world of flesh and fantasy and gullible desire and just think on you and your love and your purity. And what I am in you and who I am in you and what I'm going to be in you and the way that you're going to shine forth in my life as a light so that my light may shine to the ends of the earth that men may see my good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. All right. While Tony's coming, let's lift our hands.